talk about trees again. I'm so excited. When I originally shared a couple weeks ago about the Tree of Life, when I started studying for that, I thought it would eventually be a series on the trees and the scriptures, but that wasn't, I think, what the Lord's will was. So I only spoke on the Tree of Life. But I feel led to revisit that same theme this morning with a message that I've entitled, Is There Fruit on Your Tree? Is there fruit on your tree? God uses, again, the imagery of so many different things in the scriptures to help us with spiritual truth and to help us with ways to describe life. I love that Jesus, the Son of God, comes, God incarnate, comes and to describe spiritual things, deep spiritual things. He talks about wind and trees and bushes and animals and all different types of things so that we can understand it. And so one of the things that God uses in scripture for imagery is trees. And as I said a few weeks ago, today's August 2nd. Yeah, August 2nd. So about 3 weeks ago, the Tree of Life. Today is there fruit on your tree? And so I want to go back to a very familiar psalm. It's the first psalm that is in the Bible, Psalm 1. And it starts out and it says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a what? A tree. Now, God's not saying you're a tree or that trees are just as valuable as you. Like, we're not supposed to be tree huggers. We are supposed to steward the earth. But in order of value, you are much more valuable than a tree. But God uses this imagery of a tree to show us spiritual truth and to speak to us about our lives. And he says, you shall be like a tree. Not just any tree, but a tree that's planted by the streams of water. That's so important. And that not just any tree, but a tree that brings forth fruit, and a tree that brings forth fruit in season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. Sounds just like our tree in our front yard. I've been pruning trees for over 30 years now, but I've never pruned a ornamental dogwood. All trees are different. I prune this tree like I prune maple trees. Maple trees are so hardy. You can practically cut a maple tree off at the stump and it'll still send shoots out. Well, pray for my ornamental dogwood tree because it's not doing well. But God compares us to a tree, and now he now uses the opposite. Instead of a tree that's planted by the waters that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, and whatever it does shall prosper, now he uses the opposite. He says, the wicked aren't like this, but they are like chaff. What's chaff? Chaff is the when you separate the wheat, when they throw it up in the air to get the good kernel, they throw it up in the air and the heavy kernel falls back down into the container or the thing that they were throwing it up with. And the chaff is the real loose, dusty, light part that the wind picks up and blows away. And so you have a tree that's planted by the water, secure and stable. And now you have the opposite picture of the stuff that just the wind can take and blow away and lose and scatter like that. And so the wicked aren't like that. They're like chaff that's blown away in the wind. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Father, thank you for your word. We've already been just feasting on your presence here today and your word that cuts deep into our hearts and your word that brings healing, your word that brings wisdom and your word that brings life. And we thank you for your spirit to speak. speak to us now as we humble our hearts and we humble our spirits. We bow before you, Lord, in desiring your words, not our words, your wisdom, not our wisdom, your ways, not our ways. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. But Lord, we desire your way. And so, Father, thank you for by your Spirit giving us wisdom and revelation today in Jesus' name. And if you want that, say amen. Amen. All right. So in this particular psalm, there was a requirement for the tree to be a tree that brings forth its fruit in season. And what were those requirements? Number one was its location. And where was it? It was a tree that was planted by the waters, a place where it would get constant nourishment, a place, it was a source of life, right? And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, for without me you can do nothing. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And so this picture of a tree that's close to its nourishment is your life intimately connected to Jesus. Abiding. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit and your fruit will remain. And so you're called a tree. And so the requirements for that tree to be a blessed tree is not only its location, but also its fruitfulness. The reason it's getting nourishment is so that it's not just so that it can enjoy itself, so that it can enjoy its leaves and enjoy the beauty of its bark and the place that... Have you ever seen the trees? I forget. I think they're called eucalyptus trees. Anyone ever see them? Incredible. Like the bark is all these different beautiful, like almost psychedelic colors. I've never seen anything like it in my life until like just this year. Incredible. How many of you ever seen places on the earth where the ocean has like a phosphorus psychedelic algae that glows at nighttime? God created all these real cool things that a lot of them have gone by the wayside. But God doesn't just create a tree. He creates all so many different genuses, what we call genuses, and different types of trees. And so we're going to look at this principle that God shares with us about trees. All right, so the requirement for trees was location and fruitfulness. What made that particular tree in Psalm 1 a tree that's planted by water and a tree that is fruitful? These were the requirements. It is not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And we've seen this before. Notice the progression of walk, stand, then sit. Notice the progression. That'll be the progression of the downward spiral if we continue in those ways. As we walk in sin, and then we'll eventually stop and stand in it, and then we'll eventually be sitting in it. So the other aspect of this psalm is that makes a tree fruitful is that he said, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And so it's so important to again recognize that the way we interact and the way we are connected to the vine and the way that we are fruitful with Jesus is that we are intimately involved with his words to us. I understand that as a Pentecostal church and in the charismatic movement, we're very excited about words, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all wonderful, all good. But this needs to be our foundation, the Word of God. This needs to be the filter through which we sift other word we hear is the gift of God, his word to us. And Jesus is that word. He's that incarnate word. This is the gift of himself to us. And so one of the requirements, the standards of a tree being by water and being fruitful is a delight in the law of the Lord and not to walk, stand, or sit in those things which are contrary to the nature of God. And so with those two things, you're strongly rooted and grounded as a tree with a never-ending nourishment of the river to produce fruit in season. But without them, you're like chaff that's blown away in the wind. It's unstable. It's constantly affected by the circumstances that are around it. You see, a tree that's planted by the water, that's firmly rooted and grounded, it's not affected by the winds. Doesn't the scripture tell us not to be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, everything we hear? There's so many voices out there today for you to hear, depending on which particular news medias you decide to listen to or social medias that you decide to tune into. So many different voices, and they can make you feel great one minute, and they can make you feel encouraged one minute, and they can make you feel discouraged the next, and worse the next. But God says, if you are planted like a tree by the waters, you're going to be steadfast. You're not going to be moved like chaff. You're not going to be chaff, just blown away in the wind. And so another beautiful picture of this idea of our lives being a tree is beautifully described in Daniel chapter 4. And this is Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream that bothered him greatly, it was a dream about a tree. And so I'm going to read Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and then 19 through 22. They aren't in the computer, Suze, but if you want to put them up there, I don't mind. But anyway, it's Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples and nations and men of every language that live on all the earth, may your peace abound. So King Nebuchadnezzar was the man. He was the king of the earth. Every nation, every tongue bowed to him. And it seemed good to me to declare, and this is him talking, to signs and wonders what the Most High God has done for me. Isn't that interesting how God humbled his heart? And how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Then he starts in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. And the magicians and the conjurers and the Chaldeans and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen along with the interpretation. And so he goes on from verse 10 all the way to verse 19. He talks about he saw a tree. And the tree, the expanse of the tree went from one end of the earth to the other. And all the birds of the earth and all the animals of the earth were underneath that tree. And they were fed and they were nourished under that tree. And then there was a watcher, what he calls a watcher, a holy one. And it declared, chop down the tree and then put a band around its stump. And then after seven times, the tree will be restored and grow again. He said, Daniel, can you tell me what is the interpretation of this dream? And then we pick it up in verse 19. And then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while. His thoughts alarmed him. Why? Because he knew what the interpretation of the dream was. And the king responded and said to him, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And Daniel replied, my Lord, if only this dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Isn't that it so interesting? I don't know what your concept of Daniel's relationship to Nebuchadnezzar was, but Daniel had a deep love for this man. Whether it was just because of his authority, that he would honor authority, or because of just what he had a love for God in his heart for the man. But he knew that the interpretation was going to be rough. But notice in verse 20, he says, the tree that you saw, it was a tree, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O King, for you have become great. He said, the tree is you. Did you hear that? The tree is you. It's you, O King. You have become great and grow strong, and your majesty great, and reach the sky and the dominion to the ends of the earth. So God could have spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in any way he wanted to, or given him a dream to describe his life, or a picture of the influence and the scope of his influence over the earth. And what did he use? A tree. A tree. You are a tree. It's representative of your life. The scope in the parameters of your influence. That's how your life is represented as well in scripture. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, which we're going to read, but Isaiah 61 starts out with what Jesus quoted when he went into the temple. Do you remember when he opened up the book and the assigned reading that day was Isaiah 61? And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That's what it says. And then it goes on to say, but to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called what? Trees, that's you. Trees, that's me. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Is there fruit on your tree? What do people encounter when they come to your tree? What did people encounter when they came to Nebuchadnezzar's tree? They were fed. They were nourished. They were supplied for in the picture that is given in scripture. What do people encounter when they come to your tree? What do they get to eat? What do they get to taste when they meet your character, your personality? Are they feeding from the kingdom of God? Are they feeding from the kingdom of darkness? Are they feeding from humility? Are they feeding from pride? Are they feeding from selfishness? Or are they feeding from it is more blessed to what? Give than it is to receive. Are they feeding words of kindness or words of hate? And so in Galatians chapter 5, very familiar portion of scripture, Paul is talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and what does he choose to use as the word and the picture that is the Holy Spirit's influence in your life. If God is inside you, his presence will be manifested by what? The word fruit. And fruit is on trees, and fruit is on vines. And so, again, you are that tree. But the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of God in your life, is there fruit on your tree? Is love, joy. When someone meets us, do they get to encounter love, his love? Not just any love, not our definition of love, but his definition of love. Do they find joy? Not a joy that can be taken away, or a happiness that just comes and goes with if I'm having a good day or a bad hair day, or someone said something nice to me, or someone said something mean to me, or a relationship is strained, or I didn't get the position I thought I wanted, or the expectation that I had of someone didn't come to fruition. Do they find a deep abiding joy? Do they find peace? The peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace that Jesus said, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's self-control. I was thinking about this. I said, as I started to even inspect my own life for these fruit, and I thought, you know what? I have amazing self-control, except in one area. and that would be food. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's pretty good. And then I thought for another second, I said, wait a minute. Can you imagine Adam saying that in the garden? You know, I have pretty good self-control, except for one thing, food. Well, that's what got us into this mess. It's just that one thing, that one taste, that one bite. And so these are the manifestation of the fruit of God's presence in our lives. Do you have fruit on your tree? Jesus said a tree is known by its what? Its fruit. And so I started to think, as I started to think of different parables that Jesus talked about, one of the parables Jesus talked about is the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the man who was on a road down to Jericho and he fell among thieves and they beat him up and took all his money and they just left him there to die? And then Jesus said there was a priest that went by him and he just went on his way by him. And then a Levite saw him and he went on the other side of the street. But then a Samaritan, somebody who's supposed to hate a Jew, somebody who culturally is despised by this other person's culture, who was on a journey. Jesus makes sure he says he had something to do. He was headed somewhere. He had an agenda, a schedule to keep, but yet he stopped and he took care and love and compassion on this man. And then he took him to the inn and he said, I will pay for anything that he uses when I come back the next day. Who are you in that story? Do people, when they come to your tree, do they find a priest? Do they find a Levite? Or do they find a good Samaritan? And I started to think about this. Every time I think about this story that happened here at this church, it just blesses my heart. And you'll know why. I shared this before. Most of you know the story. Some of you don't. But we were just about to start church. This was probably about 4 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. I'm terrible with time, so don't hold me to that. But what happened really happened. I just don't know when. And so we were just about to start church, and then someone came to me and said, there's a family outside that would like to talk to you. And it's literally like 10:29. Don't bother me when it's 10:29. I'm a priest and I'm a Levite when it's 10:29. Because service is about to start at 10:30. And I have to open up the service. But so I was trying to think to myself, it's like, well, can you take care of that? I can't remember who came and told me, but I said, you know, can you tell? But I felt led to go back. And so I went back. And my MO normally when somebody wants something is my default position is you're getting nothing. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but that's after almost 30 years of ministry now to hearing every story, every lie, every excuse, everything. And I don't say that like I'm not going to give them anything. I'm saying that's my default position, right? That's my knee-jerk reaction. If you know me, if you really know me, you'll know I'm a sucker and I'll eventually give you everything I have. But that's my knee-jerk reaction. So I went out and I listened to the story, and this person said, was there with his family. It was a husband, a wife, and two kids. And they were from Romania, and they were living in Las Vegas. And they came here, and he says, we're coming from New York, and we're going back to Las Vegas, because we had to come from Las Vegas to New York to extend my 6-month visa so we can stay in the United States. So I like to listen to the stories because I like to think of questions to try and get someone to stumble up on as I'm about to interrogate them as an attorney. And so I'm listening to the story, and so I start asking questions, and then all of a sudden my heart starts to soften. And I start to sense maybe the Lord wants us to help here. So I said, hey, the service is just about to start. I said, if there's any way you can stay for this, and I hate to say that because I don't want people to think the only reason we're helping them is because they're going to come and listen to a message or they're going to stay in our church or whatever. But I just didn't have time to help him. And I started to sense that the Lord wanted us to help him. So they came, their kids went down into the children's ministry, had a wonderful time. And then after the service, I found out, well, before the service, I found out that They just got this car not too long ago, and it was just like the salesman must have been your typical used car salesman. It had all these issues that they weren't aware of, and they're going from LA to New York and New York to back to, excuse me, Las Vegas. And they needed new brakes. Like, they couldn't go much further without brakes. They had practically nothing. And so I came up, I can't remember if it was before the service or after the service, and I said to Ray, sorry to give you kudos, Ray, for people who need a brake change. I said, hey, Ray, there's a family here that need, and I explained the story, and I said, they need brakes. I said, is there any way we can possibly do that? And he said, hey. He was a lot easier than I thought he was going to be, but he said, yeah, sure. He said, we'll take a look at it. So anyway, we go, and sure enough, they needed new brakes. We brought the brakes. We put on the brakes. Ray saw his headlights were all fogged, and so he buffed those out and made them look real nice. There was a part of the front of the car that was, I think, even falling down, or that might have been my car. Can't remember. Mixing up stories. But so anyway, and then Justine, knowing that they had to go drive in the car for the next few days to back to Las Vegas, she's in the house making them chicken fettuccine Alfredo, and I'm grabbing stuff out of my car and water and snacks that I have for disc golf and all this stuff. And then finally it hit me. Why don't I ask them how they end up at our church door? Like, out of all the places, if you're on 70 or 79, how did you find your way back here? And how did you bypass all these other churches that are right in our area? So the story was, I think his name was Dan, but we'll call him Dan. I can't remember. But anyway, Dan says, well, he says, we were in Walmart's parking lot spending the night in our van, because we knew we couldn't go any further with the brakes. And so in the morning, someone knocked on our window and said, do you need help? And they explained the situation, and this person said, here, and handed them a piece of paper with our church address on it and said, go here, they'll help you. That just blesses me. I don't know if that was a human. I don't know if that was an angel. But somebody knew that this was a good tree. Somebody knew that if they came here, that under this tree they would get help. And when they came here, things got mobilized, and that family left with new brakes, bright shiny headlights, food, a full tank of gas, and money for the gas for the rest of the trip. And when they were pulling out of the gas station, the mother wept and said, thank you so much for helping us. Thanks for being a good tree. Thanks for being a tree that when people come to, they can receive life. That we're life givers. But the reason that blesses me, and I'm not trying to pump us up above anyone else, but somewhere in heaven on that day, God said, go here. On that day, God said, go here. That's a good tree. That blesses my heart to no end. And so that Romanian family left here with generosity and kindness and help and respect and honor and humility. And it's important to understand that not just as churches are we supposed to be a representation of that tree, but also as individuals, as we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have a ministry here called the Backpack Ministry. So if you want to be like the Good Samaritan, why not be prepared and have a backpack in your car with a whole bunch of stuff so that you can be prepared for that person who's on the side of the road with their sign? Need help. We'll work. No food. God bless. And so many times we drive by because we're not prepared. There's an actual, somebody already stuffed a bag for you. Thanks, Eileen. Thanks, Renee. Thanks, Henry. Thanks, Kathleen. And everybody else that helped. That you can actually just ask for a bag at this tree. That when you're out and about, that if you come across in your travels somebody that's in need, you can just go like this with your bag. Roll down the window. You don't even have to say hi. You just... What a wonderful opportunity. I love the dollar store. Do you like the dollar store? Great place to get ripped off. You think you're getting a deal, but then when you go to Walmart and you figure out all, do all the math, you're like, I didn't get a deal. But I still love the dollar store. And so at the dollar store, they have these, little cartons are about this big, and you can get chicken salad or tuna salad and four crackers for a buck. That's a good meal. So anyway, what I do is I almost always at any time I will have three chicken salad boxes in my car. And you're thinking, well, you've been eating that chicken salad. I can see that's why those chairs are busted. Maybe you should cut down, just instead of having chicken salad, maybe just have the chicken. Cut the mayo out. But no, the reason I have those three boxes of chicken salad in my cars is because always I'll be driving around and it'll happen. I'll drive by somebody with a sign, drive somebody with a need, and I dig in my little center console and I pull out those chicken salads and I start handing them out my window. I never know when that might be me someday. That's not why I do it, but my goodness, we're all this far from who knows what. If you ever listen to the interviews of people who are homeless and on the street, you'll hear amazing stories. I mean, some of them are doctors, some of them are engineers, accountants. What happened? And it's just something that happened, a health issue, a relational issue, a job issue, and it would just snap, and now they're, you know, he who lends to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Jesus hangs on the cross and he says, I thirst. Would you have given him water that day? Give it to him today. Give him something to drink today. When you give it to the least, you give it to him. Have you been hearing the story of Ellen DeGeneres in the news? One of her themes has always been be kind. And it turns out, I guess she hasn't been being too kind. And so a lot of the people who are involved in her circles are coming out and saying she was really tough to work with and work for. But I don't want to knock her down. I just want to use her as an example. Here, the whole theme of her kind of brand was be kind. And here, everybody that was close to her was farthest thing from kind. And may that never be said of God's trees of righteousness. What was the difference between, you see, Jesus and the Pharisees each had a standard of morality and a standard of decency. But it's interesting that people couldn't get close to the Pharisees, but Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. Did Jesus have a high standard of morality? Of course he did. He's God. Did the Pharisees have a high standard? Probably a higher standard of morality than Jesus in many areas, because they did what's called, they fenced in the law, that if God said, thou shalt not steal, they said, let's make a rule that to put a fence around that so you can't even get close to stealing. And so then they would put another fence around that, so you would, and say, so they had all these, they just, so Jesus said, you put yokes on people they can't bear. But anyway, they had, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had standards of morality, and everybody was, couldn't get close to him. And Jesus had this incredible standard of morality. Jesus was a tree, the tree of life. The Pharisees were trees, but yet their trees were unapproachable. Their morality was so, in such a way, they communicated it in such a way, or the way they perceived it in such a way, is that people couldn't get underneath their tree. But Jesus had even a greater sense of morality in some areas. He said, thou have heard it said that you shall not kill, but I say, if you look at a brother and you say, raka, or call him a fool, you've already killed him. Or I say, you've heard it said that if you don't, you commit adultery. I say, if you look at a woman with, and so he had this incredible, but people came to him. A woman caught in the act of adultery is brought to him, and the Pharisees are looking for stoning to happen. And here Jesus, under his tree, she's guilty but finds mercy. And so people come to our trees, and do they feel guilty and that's all they feel? Do they feel guilt and condemnation and they walk away going, yeah, I am terrible. But when Jesus came, they got truth and grace. They got truth and mercy. And that's a delicate dance to dance, as we learn to allow people to eat from our trees. Let's stand together. So the combination of, now I'm going to try and put the pieces of the puzzle together. When we started out in worship and the words that came forth, and they're trying to remember the words, there are many things coming against you. There are many people coming against you, but know that God will take care of that. So if I could put it this way, you're a tree. There's enemies coming with a chainsaw. There's enemies coming with an agenda. There always is. Don't let that cause you a fuss. Because the Lord is your shepherd. And he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. But even deeper than that, in terms of not just you as an individual, but in the realm of culture, there are powers and principalities, and God is ushering us, some of us, into deeper areas of understanding and realms of that. And so he wants you to know that even though things may seem to be coming against you, he's going to use you to help bring his kingdom to not just your life or your family's life, but to the culture itself. It may be through just intercession. It may be through just prayer. It may be through song. It may be through loving on somebody who you might find unlovable, that you don't have room for them under your tree because, and then you fill in the blank. Oh, you don't agree with me on that? Well, then, I'm thankful Jesus didn't do that to me. Oh, you don't have my character? Well, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. For as much as it depends on me, I will live at peace with all men. And so some of you sense it. You have a calling. You don't even look at yourself. Like when you look at all this, you're not even thinking about yourself. You're thinking about legacy. You're thinking about culture. You're thinking about government. You're thinking about education. You're thinking about children. You're thinking about marketplace. It's because God put that in your heart. so that you could be an agent of change for what's bigger than what you are. That's a good thing. So, Father, as we just draw near this morning, we make a transaction, and this is our part. Here we are, Lord, send us. Here we are, here I am, Lord, send me. He says, would you help me prune your tree? All you have to say is yes, and then get out of the way. Father, we just thank you that you who started this good work in us will also complete it. Thank you that you will sanctify us in spirit, soul, and body. And faithful is he who has called us, and he will bring it to pass. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He's the author, and he is the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, thank you for the rest and the peace that that brings. And thank you for courage to be in the battle. And thank you for courage to stand in the face of the enemy and trust you to take us through. And so we just commend each other to your will and to your goodness, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.